As we continue our journey on this fourth Sunday in Lent, I would like to see the Father as depicted in the parable of the prodigal son, as God and the active role God plays in the grace God offers to all of us, the prodigal longing to come home.
That's the Reverend William Flippin, Jr., and today he brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend William E. Flippin, Jr., Senior Pastor of St. Matthew Evangelical Lutheran Church in Columbus, Georgia. Bill is a graduate of Morehouse College in Atlanta and earned a Master of Divinity degree from the Interdenominational Theological Center. He has also earned master's degrees from Candor School of Theology at Emory University and from the Lutheran School of Theology at Chicago, and is working on a Doctor of Ministry degree from Ashland Theological Seminary. Bill, welcome to Day One.
Thank you. Delighted to be here.
You were last with us almost 2 years ago now, and you continue to serve at St. Matthew Evangelical Lutheran Church, but you're also in the process of developing a new approach to reach out to seekers, the de-churched, and the unchurched. How do you hope to go about that?
What I've learned is that the key component to that is through relationships. Through discussing and hearing a person's journey, as myself being a fellow seeker, a sojourner, and just then from there, I find ways that I look at myself as a facilitator of that journey. And then I believe that through relationships, then denominational, doctrinal formation could take place.
So how do you hope to go about planting these new churches?
Well, first of all, I'm in the process of becoming a mission developer. Mm-hmm. So I always had a vision that is just as Paul had his Rome, to have a mother church, so to speak, to give birth to that. And then from there, having as a place where it can breathe other churches through not only relationships, but the best strategy, the best model. And that's through discernment, through conversation, through knowing your contacts, through knowing the target. Mm-hmm. Where's your target? And each target is different based on the context. Even sometimes, as I saw in Detroit about a week ago, it can be across the street, another block, and it's a different context. So that's the way that I want to do that. Kind of an apostolic type of biblical model where you go to a place and you plant, and then from there you train leaders, those who are residing already in the community. A word that's used from that is indigenous leaders, and then from there continue to plant other places.
Very exciting. Well, today is the fourth Sunday in Lent, and your sermon is based on the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Would you read it for us?
Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in desolate living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fattest calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate.
Bill, your sermon is entitled, The Day That God Ran. Thank you for being with us.
Oh, delighted to be here. I must admit that I've always been fascinated with the parable of the prodigal son, and would focus on the black sheep of the family, leaving home and receiving the forgiveness of the father. My fixation on the prodigal was such that I virtually ignored the other characters of the story, especially the elder brother. In this story, there has always been a strong, vibrant current in Christianity, which underlies the mercy of God and God's joy at a sinner's repentance, and more so in the last couple of generations has this current been emphasized. In line with this conscious emphasis, attention has turned to the actions and attitude of the father and results in the question, is it not true that the merciful father is the major character of the story? Indeed, from a literary point of view, the father seems to be the one who links the other two characters of the story and holds everything together. Without the father, there is no forgiveness or banquet or joy, and without the premise of the father's expression of joy over his returned son, there would be no explanation for the reactions of the elder son and the sublime answers to him. As we continue our journey on this fourth Sunday in Lent, I would like to see the father as depicted in this parable as God, and the active role God plays in the grace God offers to all of us, the prodigal longing to come home. The parable begins with the son holding his hand out, demanding, not asking, that he gets his share of inheritance right now, up front. A kid with his hand out isn't an unusual picture, as any parent knows, but in this case, it's a particularly shocking one, giving the cultural convictions of the time. Jewish law dictated that when the father passed away, the eldest son would get 2/3 of the estate, a double portion, and the next youngest son 1/3. But as Jesus tells us, dad was still alive and well, so the younger son commits an egregious offense by basically saying, Pop, I wish you were already dead. Forget the family business. And for that matter, the whole family. I'm out of here. After he offends his loving father, this suddenly wealthy kid begins to live it up in some foreign Gentile country. There he squanders all the property by living a wild and undisciplined lifestyle. But after he's blown it all and is flat broke, he hires himself out to a Gentile pig farmer, which is about as un-Jewish as he can get. Pigs were an abomination to Jews, and people who cared for swine were cursed. The picture of a young man, hungry and destitute, sitting in the filth of a pigsty, envying the slop of those who are horking down, would have qualified this man as below the depths of any dignity. But in the midst of the pigsty, in the ditch of life, is also a place of revelation. Just as Lutherans found in the theology of the cross and in the scandal of the cross, God reveals his greatest glory. In the midst of piles of pig poo, the boy came to himself and decided to go home. This is a striking expression in verse 17 that puts the state of rebellion against God as a kind of madness. It is, to me, a wonderful stroke of art to represent the beginning of repentance, even if motivated more by pragmatism as the return of sound consciousness. Just as Plato affirms that redemption is the coming of oneself to admitting that we are sinners in need of returning to our Father's house. The prodigal was described in The Merchant of Venice as when he is best, he is a little worse than a man, and when he is worse, he is little better than a beast. This is paraphrased by William Shakespeare as insanity and sin that seems to paralyze the image of God within us and liberate the animal inside. Thank God that he came to himself and began the process of repenting by realizing and accepting that the love of his Father and returning home was far better than freedom in the far country. It is God's goodness, not just humanity's badness, that leads us to repentance. This prodigal reminds me of the story of a kite that was flying, and the kite began to talk to itself. The kite said, "If only I could get rid of this string. If the string wasn't holding me back, then I could fly. I could fly above the clouds. I could fly as high as I wanted to. If I could get rid of this string, there would be nothing holding me back. I'm limited by this string." One day, the kite got his wish. The string broke, and the kite came crashing down. What the kite did not realize was the same string that kept it down, kept it up. Cutting the string did not make it freer. The prodigal realized in the pig pen that when we cut the string of dependence upon God in search of more pleasure, the same string that seems to hold you down also keeps you flying high. God wants us to trust him and let God hold the string. Staying connected to God keeps us from falling. This young man made up his mind that he was going back to the Father, who is God. Just as he had left the Father in the beginning, now he leaves everything else behind to go back home. So he leaves the far country. He leaves the far country and formulates a bright new plan of his own for faking out a quasi-life for himself, a life as a hired hand. He thought his sonship was lost, but there is a possibility that maybe the old man will be senile enough to make a deal. And I can imagine that as he was traveling back to his Father's house, the closer he got to familiar territory, his pace slowed down so that at a point he even hesitated. He wondered if he was making a right decision. He wondered how his resolve to become his Father's servant sounded. And as he got closer and closer and could see the Father's house from a distance, his heart was pounding, his hands were sweating profusely. The Bible tells us that the Father simply sees the corpse of a son coming down the road, even with nearsighted vision, saw the glimpse of his son. And although he didn't see the full image of him approaching, he knew by his walk that it was his own. Then the parable tells us that the Father, who is God, ran to meet his son. And because of this, on this fourth Sunday in Lent, I am glad that God ran, because it informs us that God is willing to meet the prodigal, us, where we are. The young man had the burden of sin and guilt upon him, and the load was so heavy for him to carry. But the Father shows us that it is in these times that God is willing to meet us in our situations of despair. Consistent with the Lutheran theology, God running to meet the prodigal son shows us that when we try to obtain our salvation and right standing with God through works righteousness, we need a heavenly Father who meets us and dwells with us in our pain, in our anguish. God meets us in overcoming our troubles, to heal the deepest of wounds, to endure the greatest of hardships for our sake. God is our hope for the hopeless. God is our strength when we are weak. I can imagine that the prodigal, as he was approaching his father's house and saw him running, thought, "I will say of the Lord,
He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. God is nothing like that. The day that God ran speaks of his omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. God sees all. God knows all. God is everywhere, and he can do everything. God knows where we are, what we are, who we are, and he knows what we need. We do not need have to reach a certain level or place to encounter God, for God meets us where we are. Just as the prodigal who left home by asking his father to give me is now at the beacon call of the father and displaying submission to his will and says, make me. He was willing to be a servant. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. This tells us that repentance involves not the admission of guilt or the acknowledgement of fault, but the confession of death. Let me quote from Robert Farrar Capone in regards to the nature of confession. Confession is not a medicine leading to recovery. If we could recover, if we could say that beginning tomorrow or the week after next, we would be well again, why then all we would need to do would be to apologize, not confess. But we never recover. We die. And if we live again, it's not because the old parts of our life are jiggled back in line, but because without waiting for realignment, some holy other life takes us residence in our death. Grace does not do things tit for tat. It acts finally and fully from the start. Of course, the Father did not ask him to earn his forgiveness because no amount of good works can save us from our sins. This should be our posture in this Lenten season, as the 51st Psalm, verse 1 tells us, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. In the far country, the prodigal learned the meaning of misery, but back home he discovered the meaning of mercy. Every confession a Christian makes bears witness to this, because every confession, public or private, specific or general, is made and given subsequent to the one baptism we receive for the forgiveness of sins. We are forgiven in baptism, not only for the sins committed before baptism, but for a whole lifetime of sins yet to come. The day that God ran also informs us that God is willing to suffer for our sake. Those who are prodigals living in the far country, most interpreters of verses 20 through 24, depict the Father's attitude as that of our Heavenly Father toward sinners in answering the accusations of the scribes and Pharisees. I believe that the Father, our God, rejoiced in seeing his Son coming back. God, who is rich in mercy and grace and great in his love toward them, welcomes us back. But this is made possible because of the sacrifice of his Son, God's self, on the cross. In Eastern culture, old men do not run. Yet the Father ran to meet his Son. Why? One obvious reason was his love for him and his desire to show that love. But there is something else involved. This wayward son had brought disgrace to his family and village, and according to Deuteronomy, the 21st chapter, verses 18 through 21, he should have been stoned to death. If the neighbors had started to stone him, they would have hit the father who was embracing him. What a picture of the length of the father's love to reveal the love of the prodigal and affirming that without the sacrifice of the cross, his cross, there would be no altar of mercy, no place of restitution, no fountain of cleansing and being reminded of our baptism, no river of life, and no source of provision. The willing sacrifice of the Father to be stoned by the neighbors reveals to us that God loves us, that God is willing to turn the emblem of shame, even for God's own self, through Jesus,
to also be the cup of salvation found in the Eucharist, willing to turn a symbol of guilt to be the channel of grace, to turn an icon of madness to be a symbol of mercy, the sign of condemnation, being subject to the law, and being in bondage of the will as a way to receive justification by God's grace that can only come through sacrifice and suffering. The Father's being an active and sole means of grace allowed the prodigal to be brought home and into right relationship with the Father, God. I am glad on this fourth Sunday in Lent, there was a day that God ran to meet us, all of humanity sinking in the despair of guilt and shame, straight from the pig pens of life. Our Heavenly Father restores us in meeting us where we are through love and in sacrifice. It shows the kind of celebration that God has when wayward sinners come home by changing their clothing from rags to the finest robes. The main point of this parable is to remind us all the embarrassing lengths to which God goes in the person of Jesus, even running to meet the prodigal son to make that homecoming a reality. Our challenge is to be like that Father, our God, who ran and opened his arms to the lost, those who are bullied, those who are discriminated against for their sexual orientation, those who are seekers and even doubters of the faith. It is the mission of the church to open its doors to all the lost souls in this life. In fact, just opening the doors is not enough. The God who runs to meet our needs teaches us that we must be willing to race out to the sidewalk, into the neighborhoods, and up to closed doors, proclaiming the promise of forgiveness and extending embraces of welcome and acceptance. Like the waiting father in this week's parable, the church filled with Christ's love and Christ's joy just can't sit still and wait for the slow, hesitant approach of lost ones. Like that prodigal son's father, it is our mission, our mandate to jump with joy at the sight of the lost stragglers journeying slowly in one direction. Help them get the picture that in Christ, their failure isn't final or fatal. Amen.
Now, Bill Flippin offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Bill, there is so much misunderstanding in this world of the love that God has toward each one of us. And even mature believers may be surprised when they realize the extravagance of God's love for us. So many folks expect God to stay far away from us, creating hoops that we have to jump through to come into God's presence. But in this story of the prodigal son, Jesus shows us a God who runs after us, as you put it, even when we don't deserve forgiveness. First of all, how do we get so off track with our understanding of God?
I believe that the church has a responsibility of that. I think that even with the rise of the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, that people have the understanding of God at his best. Jesus is one that is loving. But the church has sometimes not exemplified what people perceive with discriminatory practices toward those in worship based on their sexual orientation, based on many factors, just as the Pharisees. So I think that the best way that we can do that is to meet them where they are and not condemn them or judge them that through whatever formation they have to go through. And I think that's what we need to do, is to reassess what Jesus meant as being a person of love and to the outcast, to the sinners.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's assume that someone is listening who, out of fear or humiliation, has resisted turning to God or turning back to God. What do you think Jesus would say to them through this story?
I would say that to be your authentic self, that you are created in the image of God or your creator, that even if you are dealing with that, let us have conversation with people that are fellow travelers in this journey, that that doesn't make you someone that is out of touch with your own created self, and follow those precepts that will get you back to that sense of wholeness, whether it's in believing God or whether it's believing in just you as being someone that is etched in the Creator's hands.
And you said our challenge as believers is to be like that Father, our God who ran and opened his arms to the lost. What might that look like in our everyday lives? How do we reach out in God's love?
Well, going to the community. And a lot of times people say by knocking doors, not necessarily, but making great markets with technology, with the use of that, mm-hmm. Through relationships, but not judging those who are different from ourselves. And even if you do have some reservations or prejudice, that's okay. Admitting those, and that's where reconciliation can take place. Instead of trying to avoid the realities of what we have with prejudice and discrimination, is to go there and go to a place where we can meet God even through those realities of truthfulness.
Bill, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
The aspect of even when you are in the pig pens of life, that even when you have messed up and that you're so embarrassed to go back home and wherever home is for you, that there is a God that is waiting for you and is not only waiting for you, is willing to meet you where you are, even in that sense of guilt and humiliation.
Bill Flippin, thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever. Now, here's Day One host and president of the Alliance for Christian Media, Peter Wallace, with an important message.
Thank you for listening to Day One. Our program has been on the air every week since 1945. You may be one of our loyal listeners who remembers the Protestant Hour. That was the name of this program until it became Day One in 2002. Today, the Day One ministry is needed more than ever. As people yearn for, as our friend Bishop Bevel Jones put it, the warm, intelligent gospel of the mainline churches. But only with your help can we continue to share the good news of God's love on the air and online. So please give generously to Day One. Send your donation to Day One at 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia 30308. Or give securely online at dayone.org. We are grateful for your support, and we hope you'll continue to tune in every week for many years to come.